As we turn to Mark chapter 4, don't worry, we're done with the parable of the sower. We spent about a month in that parable, which is a long time, and I'm not apologizing for it at all. But that is a long time, and so it is a good thing to move on from there. But as we turn to Mark chapter 4, I want us to bow our heads and our heart and ask God to truly work in us today, that we would not be warming a pew or sitting in a place, our accustomed seat, but that we would have our heart ready to see God move in us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we praise your name that you are a good and gracious God, that you are faithful, and in a world where no one is true to their word, no one stands strong, Lord, it is quite a blessing to know that you will not change, you will not fail. And Father, we ask that during this message, your will be made known, that our hearts would be made to draw closer to you. And Father, might we go from this place rejoicing in who you are and our relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would give wisdom as I speak, and that your word would alone bear all of the authority. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's on. Mark chapter 4. We are going to be looking at first an event that happened. I want to put it that way because too often we consider these events of Jesus' life as stories. And I myself am guilty of this. I'll say the story of when Jesus did such and such, or the story of when this happened. And in our minds, we think story and we think Sunday school stories. Or we think story, bedtime stories. Or we think stories, something that's not true. And so I want to very carefully say this is not a story of something that occurred in Jesus' life, but this is an event that occurred. And we're going to begin reading in verse 30. verse 34. I pointed to the right verse. I said the wrong one. Verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We have here the event of Jesus caught in a storm. Jesus caught in a storm. Jesus has been all day preaching and teaching on the seashore. He's been standing there next to the Sea of Galilee. There were multitudes, I don't know how many. There was a number of people there, and he was teaching them all of these different parables. And as we read there in verse 34, he didn't speak to them once without speaking a parable. A bit later, we'll again review why it is that Jesus spoke in parables. But here he is, he's speaking to them in parables, and he's expounding all the things when he's alone unto his disciples, those close followers of his. In verse 35, though, Jesus switches his emphasis. All day long he's been preaching. I don't know how long he had been. It could have been getting close to the end of the day, and he might have started before the sun rose. He had done that before. Started his ministry of preaching and teaching way before light was fully over the horizon, and he continued until no one could see again. Here he is, it's getting close to nighttime, and Jesus gives his disciples a task. Now, all day long he's been speaking in little parables, these stories, these illustrations, things that you might say, that's kind of like talking to children, isn't it? He was having these huge ideas, spiritual ideas that were difficult to understand, and he was using very commonplace illustrations to explain them. This is the same way that we teach children. But now Jesus is giving his disciples an opportunity to do something. I think they jumped at this. We're going to find that it didn't take them very long to fulfill Jesus' request. Jesus does not micromanage them or treat them as children. Instead, he gives them a task. Let us pass over unto the other side. Let us pass over unto the other side. Notice we do not have here recorded Jesus saying, and Matthew, can you go get that oar out of over there that's hanging off the side and get that ready. And Peter, go over there and throw off that line and help us push away from the shore. No. He leaves it to them to take their own initiative and to accomplish his request, which is that they pass over to the other side. In this group, we have at least four who were fishermen before they met Jesus that knew their way around a ship. And so when Jesus gives this command, I think they were, oh yeah, this is something we can do. Parables? I can't do them. And I don't understand them. Jesus, what do they mean? But now here's something I can do. And they jumped to do this task. They thought this was something they could accomplish. We'll find out that this was a very difficult task that Jesus had given them. But they couldn't know that. At this point, they were going to cross this Sea of Galilee, and it was something that was easily doable. It was something they could accomplish, and they jumped to it. They quickly got all of it together. Notice that they didn't just push the boat off from the shore and go. In verse 36, they sent away the multitude. Again, notice this isn't Jesus saying, and I'm done teaching everyone, disperse. This is Jesus allowing the disciples to take it upon themselves to go to all the different groups and say, and Jesus is done now, and we're going across the sea. This was Jesus giving his disciples some responsibilities, things that they could do. He didn't micromanage them. He didn't beat them over the head with how he wanted them to do it. He gave them the task. Let's go over to the other side. And they accomplished that task. We see as they're going, not only was there the one ship that he was in, there were also other little ships. The word there, little, is very important. This is not saying that the ship Jesus was in was big. This is just saying that at least the ships that were with him were very small ships. They weren't big, multi-level cruise liners. These were little rowboats, maybe a little bit bigger than a rowboat, but they're little boats, low to the water. They are boats that could go across this Sea of Galilee, but not much more. They weren't boats that they would take across the land over to the Mediterranean Sea. They weren't boats they would take there. They were boats that were just big enough for the Sea of Galilee. They were fishing boats. They were boats for pleasure. They were small boats. This plays into how dangerous the storm became for them. In verse 37, I want us to notice how damaging this storm was. And remember, the ones who are reciting this story to us, this event to us, the ones reciting this event to us, some of them were fishermen. Not only that, but they were fishermen on that Sea of Galilee. So they knew what the Sea of Galilee looked like. And they knew what a normal storm would be like. They had been in them. They had fished in them. They had survived them. So when we read, "There arose a great storm of wind," do not picture a normal, every day, all the rain's coming down, it's a storm, and there was a couple of knots of wind. No, this was a bad storm. This was a, uh-oh, watch out, everything is going to fall apart kind of a storm. This is a storm like we had only a few weeks ago when big trees came down and lightning was crashing every minute. And yeah, it was bad. It was a bad storm. The wind was blowing hard. Here is a great storm of wind, and the waves are beating into the ship. Again, remember that at least for the ships that Jesus wasn't in, those little ships around him, if not the ship that he was in, they were little ships. They were not very big. And so it wouldn't take a very big wave to come into the ship. But we know that this was a great storm. This was a bad storm, a very big and dangerous storm. And so the waves that are crashing into the ship are huge. Notice it says, so that it was now full. This is using picturesque language. This doesn't mean that there was not 1 millimeter of ship left above water. It's not that full, but it was full. It was so much that they were losing ground every wave that crashed. They were losing the ability to steer the ship. When boats get full of water and they get heavier and heavier and sink lower into the water, they do not handle as well. They don't turn as easily. They're sluggish. They move slower. Here, the boat is losing its effectiveness as a means of getting from the one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And soon, according to the disciples, they were going to perish. They were going to perish. The waves are beating into the ship, and it was full. I don't know how many of the disciples were on that one boat. Probably wasn't all 12. We're not told. It could have been. But at least there was a couple of hands there splashing the water out. Of course, every time they splashed a little bit of water out, more water came in. They were losing ground on this battle. And perhaps there was someone there who was at the oars rowing or hoisting the sails up and down and trying to steer the boat to keep going over the waves instead of through the waves. And don't ask me how to do that. I'm not a sailor. And in fact, I would be a really bad sailor. My great-grandfather took me on Lake Michigan once, and there were waves. They were probably meter and a half swells. And he taught me the best thing ever. I was 5 years old. The best thing ever. Kids, don't do this. Where and how to steer the boat exactly to hit every single wave so you could shake everyone else out of the boat. That was what he thought was fun. And I thought it was great as a five-year-old. So he let me learn how to do that. But I don't think I could steer properly now. So anyways, I wouldn't be a good captain of a boat. Here, they are trying to minimize the amount of bounce. They're trying to minimize the amount of wash that the waves are beating in. They're trying to steer ever closer to shore in case they have to bail out and try and float to shore. They want to get as close as possible. And so they're not giving up. They're still working towards the goal that Jesus has given them, passing over to the other side. The ship is now full, though. They're not able to accomplish their task. We see now Jesus. And this is an interesting thing. When it's windy and the rain is coming down and maybe thunder is clapping overhead, it's difficult to sleep. You know, as you get damp and it gets uncomfortable. And if waves are washing over you, it wouldn't be very fun. And so there must have been some sort of protection from the weather where he was laying down. Otherwise, it's hard to imagine him being asleep. But this also shows us that Jesus was a normal person. he got tired from time to time. Reading through the Mark up to this point, we find him many times staying up late and then praying after the disciples have gone to bed, and then up the next day, early in the morning again, just continuing on in that cycle. But here we find him unconscious in sleep. It was a very deep sleep he was in. The disciples came to him in verse 38. They saw him laying there on that little bed or pillow, and they shook him, woke him up. Now here I want us to step back from this story just for a moment and consider the attitude of the disciples who are waking Jesus up at this moment. Because often you'll hear this story, this event, you'll hear this event, and much will be made of the disciples' faith in Jesus. But I think we actually have here the disciples approaching Jesus out of fear, not with faith, but maybe even accusing him. You see, they weren't waking Jesus up like Jonah was woken up. You remember that event? How Jonah was sleeping in the belly of the boat, and the captain came and shook him, woke him up, and said, "What are you doing? Pray to your God that we don't perish." I don't think the disciples were hoping to throw Jesus overboard. That's not why they were waking him up. They didn't need him to pray to his God because he was sinning against God and going across the Sea of Galilee. That's not what was happening here. They were not shaking him awake. They weren't calling out to him, "Master," because they had everything under control. They were not crying out to him, "We perish," because they thought he would be able to stop the wind and the waves. They didn't think that. If you'll read with me in verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that the wind and the sea obey him?" They were not coming to Jesus saying, "You know, if you would just pray, Jesus, then the wind and the waves will stop and everything will be great." No, they had no faith that Jesus could do that. Who did they see Jesus as? Well, they saw him as a good teacher. They saw him as one whom God had sent to them with words of truth. They saw him as someone they were willing to follow, but they saw him as a man. And here they are calling him, "Wake up! We're about to die! Help us!" And what are they expecting him to do? Well, maybe they expect him to join the ones bailing the water out. Splash, splash. Maybe they're expecting him to help row or pull the sails down or something like that. Maybe they hope that he might be able to help lessen the load to some extent, but they only see him as a man at this point. So they are not expecting him to do anything miraculous. They are expecting him to put a man's effort into saving his own skin. At the very least, they are expecting him to be ready to jump overboard with them as the ship comes apart and float to shore with them. It's very hard to swim to shore when you're asleep. And so they came to wake him up. Here they have come to Jesus, the man, and they are not expecting anything. A bit later we will consider how they ought to have trusted Jesus more. Even just from the parables that they had been taught, they should be desiring him to do more than just bail himself out while they're at sea. But they came entirely without faith. They said, "Do you care that we perish?" I want us also to see their perspective. Their perspective was not that, "Jesus, you're here and you can cause everything to go away." Their desire was not even, "And Jesus, we want to make sure you're safe." No, they said, "Do you not care that we are going to perish?" they were not yet to the point, as they would be later, to say, Lord, though I die, yet I will not deny you. They are at the place where they view him as a man, yes, a man sent from God, but just a man. And though they have seen miracles and heard his preaching, they have no faith in him, and they are fearful for their lives. Just to reiterate, some of these men were fishermen who have been living on that particular sea for years, fishing in the daytime, at night, in storms, or in calm weather. They have been living there. They know what it's like. They know how to survive on the Sea of Galilee. And if they're fearful of their life, if they think they're that close to death, then they're pretty close to death. Things are looking very bad for them. Now we see Jesus in verse 39, not as the disciples saw him when they came to wake him up, but we see Jesus in his power, in his authority. In verse 39, and he arose. That is, he got up. This isn't him rising from the dead. He arose. He stood up. Again, that's not an easy thing to do on any boat, especially in the middle of a storm. But Jesus did it. He stood up, and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Notice how little is said. We don't have the entirety of the words. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. I think it's just those three words. No matter if he added a few things to that, it was a very short amount of words that he said. And it reminds us that when God does things, he does so with his words. And he does a lot with a very little amount of words. He said, let there be light, four words. Boom, something that we cannot easily reproduce. And yet God could do it with four little words. He said, let there be waters and separate from the earth, from the dry land, sorry. And it was so. That's hard. We can't do that. I don't know about you, but if you try and keep the water out, it takes a lot of effort. If you're building a building, you got to make it right so that the water stays out of the building. And if you're trying to dam up the river, it's a lot of effort to do so. It's not an easy thing. Yet God is able to separate the dry land from the oceans with a few little words. Here Jesus says, peace be still. And this great storm, this huge storm, this absolutely epic storm, immediately stopped. In the end of verse 39, it says, the wind ceased. That is, it came to an end. It wasn't that the wind just had a short pause, or that the wind died down a little bit, but the wind ceased. It came to zero. It went from blowing really hard to blowing not at all. Peace, be still. And immediately the wind ceased and there was a great calm. This is miraculous. Even if the wind, which was stirring up the waves, stopped, the normal way waves work is they keep going. For there to be a great calm, God had to do something miraculous here. That great calm is everything is smooth, everything is flat. The waves aren't continuing on for another 10 minutes as they diminish and diminish and diminish. No, it's perfectly still. Whereas they were losing the battle of getting the water out of the boat, now they were sitting in a still boat. They were sitting there, and they could accomplish the task Jesus had given them to go to the other side. I want us now to see Jesus' reproach of his disciples. That is, his accusation to them. In verse 40, he said, why are ye so fearful? I'm sure if you and I were to be in the middle of a storm, and then someone asked us, why are you so fearful? The answer would come in a very annoyed tone. Duh, the wind and the storms. That's why I was so fearful. It would come in that attitude because the obviousness of the danger they were in was very real. The obviousness was very real. This question, on the face of it, doesn't make sense. When my daughters are crying because the thunder is too loud, I might smile a little bit, but I do comfort them because I understand why they're scared, even though I'm not scared. They're fearful of it. Jesus here is not saying, I don't understand how you could be fearful. Instead, he is asking them why they are not trusting. Why they are not trusting him. Who asked the disciples to get in that boat? It was Jesus. And who told them to go to the other side at that moment? It was Jesus. Did he not know that the storm was going to come up? Did he not know that their boats, the boats alongside them, were all little boats? Did he not know that this storm was going to be so epic, so great? The answer is, he knew. They should have trusted. They should have had faith. Instead of crying out to God and saying, protect us, keep us safe, and then continuing on to attempt to get to shore, they were fearful. They despaired. Jesus then asks, how is it that ye have no faith? Particularly here, Jesus is pointing out that they had no faith in him. They had no faith in God the Father to protect them, but they also did not have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to protect them on fulfilling the mission he sent them on. This reminds me that sometimes God does not still the waves. We often will face storms of life, and that great storm, death, will one day come to us unless Christ comes first. And we may not be delivered from that. It might not be God's will that we pass over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Instead, it might be his will that we join him. But there is the difference. The disciples here had no hope of life to come. They had no faith that God would receive them afterwards. They were afraid of death in a way that Christians, we should not be. And I am not condemning the disciples here more so than Christ did, because he did condemn them, and yet I understand exactly where they're at. I know what it is to be fearful, but they had no faith that God would receive them. Because if they did, they would have commended their soul to God and continued on in hope that he would bring them safe to the other side instead of crying out, we perish! They had no faith. And so Jesus wanted to point out to them that their religion was not enough for them. It did not carry them across the Sea of Galilee. And how then could they rely upon those things they had relied on before to carry them through life? And so we come to our application here. Jesus wants us to rely on him. But first we have to see him who he is. He is not just a man in the back of the boat who we've received into our life at salvation. No, he is the Son of God. He is powerful, and he is able to carry us through not only the storms of life that we are facing today, but he will bear us safely to his eternal home in heaven, that place that he's preparing for us. We should go to the grave rejoicing, not weeping. We should go with faith in our hearts at our last breath, not fearing. If we are fearful of death, if we are fearful of our reception in eternal life, if we are not sure that God will receive us, then we should be afraid. But let me beg you, get no fear from Jesus. Get that absence of fear from Him. Receive Him today into your heart and receive that eternal salvation. A salvation that does not pass away, not today, not tomorrow, not ever. That is available for us. So receive, having received Jesus into our heart, we must trust Him. Do not be fearful. Do not be faithless. Instead, trust, believe. These are the keys to the Christian life. Now you may have wondered about this little light here. And if you can't see, it's still on. This is because there's one parable we skipped, and we're going to go back to it now. It applies to this event of the storm being stilled, because the disciples should have known that they could trust Jesus. They should have known that they could trust Him. And yet, to them, the words that Jesus spoke were still secret. They were still hidden. Remember again that parables are illustrations or stories told to explain heavenly truths with earthly examples. That's what they're there for. And they hide from those who do not trust God things that they can't understand yet. And they explain and encourage those who do know God to trust Him more. They cause us to come to Him and say, I don't understand all of this, but I know You've got more in here for me to know, Jesus. And so parables are there for that reason. If you'll go back to verse 21, and Jesus said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And I didn't do a candle because I was afraid as I was preaching I would knock it over and we would have all kinds of mayhem. Okay, so we have a light. He says, if you have brought a light, a candle, do you put it under a bushel? This is a basket and it covers it. Yep. Can anyone here see that light brightly shining? Not really. Maybe you can see a few pinpricks coming through. Some of you can't see it at all because it's not high enough. There, can you see it now? Yep. It's hiding in there. At the most, you have a hint of light coming through the bushel. But you don't have the light shining brightly. No, we are told that we are not to put the candle under a bushel or under a bed, but rather we set it up on a candlestick. Again, I didn't bring a candle. I didn't bring a candlestick. But on top of this makes it higher, which makes it easier for everyone in the room to see that there is light there. This candle represents the truth of God that Jesus was trying to explain to His disciples and to all those who were hearing Him. It was a parable telling them about spiritual things. Here is a candle, here is the truth, it is set out, it is shining forth. The truth is the truth of the Word. All of these parables in this chapter, just a little tip, they're all connected to the Word being proclaimed. And this parable is no different. Here, the light is the Word, not the seed, being the Word, because we're talking about light. The light is like the Word of God, which is shining forth. Jesus is that light. In this parable, Jesus is the light. He cannot be hid in verse 22. He cannot be hid which... there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. He is saying that those things that He is speaking, the truth of Him, is something that cannot be hid. I don't know if you've ever tried this, but if you have a little light, a candle, or a torch, a fiery torch, not this kind of a torch, a torch that's burning, and you try putting a wicker basket on it, what's going to happen? It's going to burn. And it'll probably be even brighter for a bit than just the candle by itself. The light of Jesus could not be hid by being put under a bushel because it would burn right through the bushel. We're not going to do that up here either today because that would be a nightmare. But the candle is put on a candlestick so that everyone can see it. Jesus wants us to understand the message that he has told, but he wants us then to shine that light out ourselves. Again, a true candle would be a better illustration than my little lamp, because you can use one candle to light another. We've all seen that done at birthdays. That's probably the only time you've seen that done, lighting one candle from another. That is how Jesus was. He lit each of his disciples on fire, not physically, but spiritually. They came to life. And the light that they emitted was not their light. They were only shining because Jesus Christ was shining through them. And even the light that they had that was coming out from the disciples was really only the truth of the Word of God, the truth of Jesus that was shining forth. What do we know of Jesus to this point? Well, he has described to us the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. There is good news, and this was something that he was proclaiming. He was shedding abroad. He was casting as seeds to everyone. And this same truth is what we should be casting abroad through our lives. It should be shining out. The disciples, they had no good news. They were on a ship. They were fearful. And even after Jesus had calmed the seas, they did not get less fearful. They got more fearful. And instead of saying, there's good news, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus is the king, they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they were very exceedingly afraid. Exceedingly afraid. They were afraid for their life the minute before, but now they were more afraid because Jesus had the power to still the seas and to calm the winds with three little words. They were very, very, very afraid. I admit, if someone came and did some miraculous thing like that in my presence, I would probably be scared of them as well. For if someone can stop the wind in its tracks, what else might they do? God has used wind in the past to do mighty works. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, do you remember God sent a great wind? And it blew the sea to each side so that they could cross on dry ground. And then if you remember the end of that event, the water came crashing back while the Pharaoh and his chariots were still in the middle of the sea. And they were utterly destroyed. All of their tools destroyed. Their lives taken. Because God, with the giving and the taking away of that one wind, killed so many and delivered so many. God can do amazing things. And here is someone who, with a few words, can stop the wind and stop the seas. That is a fearful thing. The disciples, they saw the light, but they didn't understand it. It had hit their eyeballs, but it hadn't hit their brains and their heart yet. The truth of who Jesus was had not sunk in, and they had no faith. And so I ask you today, if Jesus has said, "Peace be still," to you, then why do you not trust him? If he has come to you and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," why have you not let him be in control in your heart? If you are following him, doing what he's asked, let's go over to the other side, Why do you not trust him to carry you safely there? I know circumstances might look bad. The storm might have risen up. Someone might be opposing you. Your life might be very bad at the moment. Your health might not be good. But God is still good, and we can trust Jesus to carry us safely through this storm. And if he wills it and we die, he will carry us safely to heaven. And so, let the light shine. Don't hide it. Don't put it under your bed. That's where kids always hide things, under their bed. Don't hide it away. Instead, let it shine forth, and let it shine forth from you, because Jesus has lit you on fire. Don't fail to understand that the source of light, Jesus, he is the true word, and we need to become the true word. We need to become ones who are living out the word that he has spoken. We need to have lives that are showing his truth to others.